Amen. I'll tell you what. You keep them coming. Amen. Amen. All right. Titus chapter number 2. I almost got them to do it again. Amen. Amen. I like it. Amen. That's good stuff right there. Amen. Titus chapter number 2. Amen. You glad you're saved? Say amen. 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 Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Father, Lord, tonight we come to you and we thank you, God, for what you've done for us this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for the good music we've heard and the time of worship and song. Lord, we thank you, God, for, Lord, just meeting with us and helping us, encouraging us. We thank you, God, for this day. Lord, you've been so good to us. We want to praise your name, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord. Oh, God, that a king came to a beggar, amen. And I thank God that I was that beggar and you was that king. I thank you, God, for your goodness towards me and your mercy and your grace. I pray, God, tonight, Lord, in this service, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us, Lord, from your word. I pray, God, you'd help us in Jesus' name tonight. Amen and amen. Titus 2, we're making our way through the book of Titus, but last week we began to talk about the grace of God. We talk about that goodwill, or that grace that affords us to have joy. It gives us pleasure and delight. It is the sweetness of God, the goodwill of God towards us, the loving kindness of God toward us. It is God's favor. It is God's gift toward us. It is that unmerited favor. Mercy, someone said, mercy means that we do not get what we do deserve. Amen. Mercy steps in and says, "I deserve hell, but because of mercy's sake, I don't have to go to hell." But grace is not what I, but when mercy is what me not getting what I do deserve, grace is me getting what I don't deserve. Somebody said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody said grace is something for nothing. But I told you last week, more like, hey, grace is everything for nothing. Amen. We didn't have no part in this thing. God, hey, he furnished his favor. God smiled on us. God sent his only begotten son. Hey, he took the initiative. Amen. Hey, somebody said, well, God's got to take the initiative of salvation. Thank God he did. He sent his only begotten son. What more initiative could he take? Amen. He took the first step. Amen. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And thank God he was lifted up on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago, and since then he's been drawing men, women, boys and girls, red, yellow, black and white, rich, fat, hey, skinny, poor, it doesn't matter what they are, he's drawing men and women unto himself, boys and girls. Thank God he's doing the drawing. Hey, I'm going to say God has showed us grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. We looked at verse 11 last week. He talked about, hey, the display of God's grace, how in the incarnation, hey, of Jesus Christ, when God wrapped himself in flesh and became mankind, and he's the God-man, amen? And can I remind you that he's not the God-man temporarily, but Jesus Christ, from that time forth, he's always the God-man. When you get to heaven, when you see God, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the God-man, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the God-man. Thank God, God's grace is manifested to us. It's displayed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's displayed in his birth when he brings salvation to this earth and he humbles himself and he becomes obedient. Hey, not only in the birth, but the Bible said he become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Hey, Jesus Christ is displaying the goodness and the favor of God to mankind. He's displaying saving grace. Can I say, I touched on this last week. But saving grace is unhidden. It's revealed to, the Bible says, to all man. Hey, it hath appeared unto all men. Hey, it wasn't just a, it didn't just appear to some select crowd. It didn't just appear to some little great, you know, elite race or elite society. No, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, you ought to thank God that appeared to all men. Because of the fact that it appeared to all men, it appeared to you, amen. Because if it would have been for some elite group, if it would have been for some elite class of society, you might have got left out. I probably sure enough would have got left out. But thank God, his grace has appeared unto all men. And look, notice now, this isn't just common grace. He said this was saving grace. He said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So it's unveiled. And I said it was unrestricted. It's to all men. And I also said that it was undeserved. Not a one of us deserved the goodness of God. But thank God in grace, he gives us his favor and he pours his favor out on us. We talked about the display. But tonight, I want us to take a step further into verse 12. Notice now in verse 11, he's talking about the grace of God that bringeth salvation. But in verse 12, in verse 11, he said the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. In verse number 12, he doesn't start up a new subject. He's continuing the thought of the grace of God. And not only in verse 11 did it bring salvation, but in verse 12, that very same grace, he says now, is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, there's a lot of people that I've heard them make statements like, well, I'm saved by grace, so it don't matter how I live. Can I ask you the question, was you saved by grace or was you saved by grace? Amen. Amen. There's a lot of, hey, what we call in the theological realms, it's called antinomianism. It's a cheap form of grace. It means that according to antinomians, the thought that you can be saved by grace, but you can live like you want because grace means I'm free to do whatever. And we reminded you a couple of weeks ago, hey, that real grace and real liberty in Christ is not liberty and freedom to do as you please. It's liberty and freedom to do as you ought. Amen. And let me say this. There's a lot of people that say they're saved by grace, but they live a life that shows they're still bound in sin. And they're still bound, and they're still under the bondage of the old lifestyle, and they're still under the bondage of the world, and they're under the bondage of the law, they're under the bondage of sin, and their lifestyle is not displaying the grace of God. Can I say that the grace of God, if it's great enough to save you from the fires of hell, it's great enough to deliver you from the powers of sin in this life. In verse number 11, that's what he's teaching us. And he's showing us, he said, the grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So I want you to notice this. I want to say something tonight about the discipline of the grace of God. He said, teaching us. That word teach, it has the idea of to train or to train like a child, to discipline. It's by instructing or teaching. The idea, it comes out of this thought of to chastise, to discipline, to chastise with blows such as a spanking. It is a thought of admonition or reproof, affliction, calamities, things that God uses to teach us. This is grace. And let me say, grace has freed us from all. Grace has freed us from sin. But grace has not turned us loose to live ungodly, unrighteous, and wicked lifestyles. Grace, the same grace that you brag about saving you, it's like your teacher as you go through life. You've got the grace and it saved you. But now, not only has it saved you, but now grace is able to go with you and to teach you how to live the Christian life. Amen. That's grace. That's Bible grace. Not that we're going to be perfect. Not that you're going to be sinless and spotless. Not that you're going to have arrived. No, we'll never arrive until we get to heaven. Amen. But until then, we're supposed to be saying, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. We're supposed to be striving to go further on, still go further. We're supposed to be drawing nearer to the Lord. We're supposed to be trying and striving to reach the prize. And grace is the only way. Grace is the only way to run this Christian life. And let me say this, he's talking about here the discipline of the Christian life, the discipline of grace. He said it's teaching us. Can I say that grace is like the great teacher, Brother Lester Roloff? He's been in glory for years now. But I remember hearing a message that he preached called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. If you had never heard it, you ought to get a copy of it somehow. Get on the internet and find it. But Lester Roloff talked then about how the law was the doctor that showed you you're sinful. And the law was the doctor that showed you, hey, you had a problem. The law, hey, that's the doctor. But then Dr. Grace stepped in and Dr. Grace did the surgery. Amen. Dr. Grace saves you. Dr. Grace cleans you up. Let me say, if God's grace is good enough to save you, it's good enough to clean you up, and it's good enough to teach you how to live the Christian life. And listen now, he didn't say in the sweet by and by. He didn't say when we all get to heaven. He said in this present world. I mean, it's sickening sometimes to hear some Christians talk, and they use the grace of God as an excuse to live like a junkyard dog. Well, I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace. Listen, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Amen. Thank God for that. Hey, but if you've been saved by the good grace of God, according to Ephesians 2:10, you've been saved and ordained unto good works. Right. Amen, preacher. So what is it? Well, hey, this grace, this same grace that was displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, now after you're saved, after you've been born again, this grace is God. It's his favor. He's teaching us that denying ungodliness, grace teaches us to be separated. You don't hear a whole lot of preaching on separation anymore. But can I say, as God's children, we're still to live separated lives. Amen. Not isolated, but separated. You say, what's the difference? Well, hey, there's some Amish, and man, they make some good bread. Amen. But I'm going to say they're isolated. They got their own little convent. They got their own little thing, and they don't want nothing to know with anybody. No, as Christians, that's not what we're told to be, but we are told to be separated. Separated as in the activities of the world. As in the wickedness and the iniquity that they are taking pleasure in and that they are taking part of. Hey, you and I as Christians, we are to abstain from those things and we are to be separated from sin and separated unto God, and grace teaches us to live that way. Watch what he said. He said, teaching us, discipline us. You understand there's a difference between instructing and disciplining? I can put up a chalkboard here and I can give you steps of how to do something, and you may never learn how to do it. Hello. But if I take you out day by day and I instruct you, not only on the chalkboard, but in day-to-day walk, I take you and I say, no, do it this way. Now, and then I'll let you do it, and then you mess up, and then you understand why you messed up, and then you go back and make a correct. You know what's going on? You're learning the discipline. You're learning the instruction. Hey, by going through the practice day after day, going through it, and you're learning how to do whatever it is. That's the way grace works in your life. Grace doesn't make you keep a list. Amen. But grace will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Amen. Hey, what is ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that's not pleasing to God. Ungodliness is anything that's not, seeking the will of God. Ungodliness is anything in your life and in my life that is not glorifying to God. Ungodliness. And he's teaching us what? He's teaching us to deny ungodliness. You know what deny means? It means to reject it. Deny it means to shun it. Deny it means to put it away. And that's what he's teaching us. He is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust, that is the desires of the world. You understand that the world's desires for your life and God's desires for your life are totally opposite. I mean, you understand that. I hope you understand that. Don't do this, but if you were to turn on MTV or one of them wicked TV stations and you were to see the things that they're promoting, and then you open up your King James Bible and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, you're going to find that the desires for your life from the television shows and from the book of the Word of God, those desires are totally diametrically opposed. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust, fleshly lust. the things of the world. Hey, I like that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Hey, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Grace teaches us. Grace doesn't beat us up, but grace does. Sometimes God chastises us. Amen. How many of you ever been to God's woodshed? Amen. If you ain't, I check up and see if I've been saved. Hey, the Bible says, hey, those that he loves, he chastises. Hey, every son that he loves, he chastises. Hey, and if he doesn't, he says you're a bastard, not a son. Let me say, if you're God's child, he's disciplining, he's training you. And that is the day in and day out. Hey, that hey, you ought to do it this way. And then you don't do it that way. And then when you mess up, hey, he corrects you. And he doesn't just beat on you, but he kind of molds you. He twists you. You ever seen anybody grow a tree and they want that tree to be a certain way? What is them things called and they cut them? Say that again. Bonsai. Is that it? Bonsai, am I saying it right? Y'all ever seen them things? Do you know they don't grow that way on their own? Y'all understand that? No, somebody's got to get out there and work on them things. Somebody's got to get out there, and you know what he's doing? He's training that thing to grow in the direction he wants it to go. They'll twist that thing, they'll cut it, they'll bend it, they'll do whatever, and they get that thing to do what they want it to do. Hey, you take an old dog out here. You can take an old dog, you can beat on it. Hey, but a good trainer, he takes that dog out there, he works with that dog every day. He shows it what he wants it to do. He, watch it now, when that dog does right, he gives him a reward. Yeah. Amen. When he doesn't do wrong, hey, I mean, when he doesn't do right, he lets that dog know in his way, hey, that, you don't go over there, you don't do that. And when he goes, and I'm telling you what, grace works in your life the very same way. God's grace, his favor, he doesn't leave you. Thank God he doesn't leave you on your own. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. I can help you out. You can't. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live, on my best day, I can't live the Christian life on my own. Paul said, hey, over in Galatians 2, he said, hey, for the life I now live, I live by faith the Son of God, hey, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because why? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, which lives within me. Amen? That's grace. He doesn't save you and then say, all right, go do what you want. No, he saves you and then grace begins to teach you. Grace is a discipline. And he teaches us, watch now, he teaches us to live separated life. Don't tell me, don't you come around me. Hey, do what you want, but don't come around me bragging about the grace of God and you living in wicked immorality and wicked sin and iniquity. Don't use the grace of God to excuse that. Well, this is grace. This is grace. This is, no, that's sickening. That's what that is. Because the grace of God that saves you is the same grace that's teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is an untaught truth in the Word of God many times in our day. And I'm telling you, this is a treasure that needs to be, hey, uncovered. This is a treasure that would help a lot of Christian homes. It'll help a lot of Christian lives. It'll help a lot of churches. Hey, if people understand that we are being taught by grace as children of God, the grace of God is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Amen, preacher. And then not only that, but he said that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, we've covered this word sober, but this word sober has the idea of to be serious-minded or to be self-disciplined. And so the grace of God, it teaches us to be separated, and then it teaches us to be disciplined, self-disciplined. Hey, we are not to be loose cannons as Christians. Amen. Hey, we are to live soberly. That doesn't mean we don't have a good time. That doesn't mean we don't have fun. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the Christian life. Hey, I thank God, hey, we do have joy. We do have a good time. Hey, but we get to remember it, and we don't have to put others in danger. We don't have to put ourselves in danger. We don't have to put our testimony in danger. We don't have to put the name of Christ in danger. Hey, by the fun we have, we can enjoy ourselves, and we can enjoy one another. We can have a good time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have a fear, hey, of what we're doing because of the grace of God. He's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and he's teaching us to, hey, watch it now, to live soberly. Soberly. Serious minded. Have some thoughts and some repercussions, hey, of what is going to happen in my life if I do whatever. Soberly. Hey, self-discipline. But then let me say, not only self-discipline, but a life of service. He's talking about that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's a serious business now. You understand, there's a lot of people think I'm saved, and I'm not, you know, you hear this thought. And the truth is, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Amen? But there's a lot of people uses that as an excuse and as a cover-up just to live like they want to. Amen. In other words, I'm not going to have any thought about my life. I'm not going to think about my testimony. I'm not going to think about the cause of Christ. I'm not going to think about what it's going to cost anybody. I'm just going to live like I want. And when somebody confronts me, I'm going to say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. I'm telling you, friends, that's not grace. That's not the grace of God. I'll tell you what that is. That's rebellion. The truth is, we're not perfect. We're not. And we'll never reach perfection until we're taken out of this world and given our glorified body. Amen. And one day we will get that when we get to heaven. Amen. I'm looking forward to it. That's one of the reasons I'm homesick to go. Hey, but in the meantime, we're not to use that as an excuse just to live like we want to, loose living. No, grace teaches us. Grace is a discipline and factor in our life. And he teaches us, hey, watch it now, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We ought to live lives that are righteous. That is, that are right before God, the best we know how. And that they are godly. That is, that we seek to please God. We have a life that's devoted and committed to pleasing God the best we know how. You say, how can I do that, preacher? The only way you and I can do this is by the grace of God. It's the favor of God working in your life. He teaches you through his word. He uses the Holy Spirit. He uses pastors and teachers. He uses circumstances. He uses, sometimes he uses affliction. Sometimes he does use chastening. Sometimes he uses things in your life. And he's teaching you through each event in your life how that you ought to live. That's what grace does for you. It's a discipline and factor. He wants you to serve him right now. In this life. There's many people that name the name of Christ, say they're saved by grace, but their goal in life is to please their flesh. You say, how you know that, preacher? Because I watch them. You see them. Hey, it's made manifest who they're trying to please because they're not in church tonight. Amen. It's made manifest who they're trying to please because they care not for the things of God. It's made manifest what they're trying to do because they don't ever pick up a Bible and read it. It's made manifest on what they care about because they don't ever tell anybody about the Lord. Hey, it's made manifest the life they live shows you what kind of heart they got. Amen. That's not being a judge. Amen. It's time the church has some discernment. Amen. It's time for us to have some discernment. But grace will teach you. Grace, the discipline of grace. I see the discipline of grace. And then let me look at verse 13, and I will say something not only about the discipline of grace, but I will say something about the destiny of grace. The destiny of grace. The outcome of grace. Where does grace take us? Verse 13, he says, looking. That word looking has the idea of expecting and looking with great expectation and anticipation, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The destiny of grace. We see in verse 11, we see saving grace. And then we see, that is the grace that delivers us from sin. And then we see the grace, this discipline in verse number 12 that's teaching us, that's living grace. And then in verse 13, we see departing grace. We see God giving us grace to take us out of here. There's many people that they going through their lives, they say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm scared to die. I know I'm saved, but I'm not looking forward to death. Can I say this? When it comes time to die, God give you dying grace. You don't have dying grace until you have to die, amen. You've got living grace today, because you need it. One day you'll face death, and God will give you dying grace when you face death, when you get there. But right now he's talking about looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? Well, let me say this, that blessed hope, he tells you exactly what it is. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about when Jesus Christ calls out the church. Can I say, church, that is our blessed hope. The blessed hope is the rapture of the earth. The blessed hope is that Jesus is coming. We preached about this morning. The blessed hope is that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Amen. Thank God. That is the destiny. We're talking about looking and expecting. Can I say something about this destiny? Can I say it's a particular? It's a particular destiny. He said looking for that blessed hope. He didn't say looking for a blessed hope or any blessed hope. He said that, in particular, that blessed hope. He's got a certain particular blessed hope in mind. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about when Jesus Christ calls us out of this world and he snatches us away. Hey, and he calls us to be with him ever and ever and ever. Hey, I'm looking forward to that. It's a particular hope. It's a particular destiny. But let me say now this, it's a promised hope. It's promised. He said, looking for that blessed hope. You know, many times we get that word hope mixed up. We get that word hope mixed up, Tanner, with wish. When I was a little kid about your age, hey, my mom used to get these catalogs from Sears, and they was called the Wish Book. Anybody ever read the Wish Book? Man, I used to get that thing. Hey, Hannah, I used to get that Wish Book, and I'd sit out on the steps, and I'd go through that Wish Book, and I'd looking for toys, and it wasn't many toys in there. But I remember they used to have these, hey, Ashton, they used to have these things at Sears, and it was like a little football uniform. They had the football helmets, and it looked like, back then, I liked the Pittsburgh Steelers. God forgive me and help me with that. Thank God I got over that. Amen. But back then, and I used to look at them things, and I used to want one, and man, I wished one. I always wished. There was lots of things in that book I used to wish for. That's why they call it a wish book. I desired it. I wished for it. Guess what? I don't think I ever got a blooming thing out of that book. I mean, they felt sorry for us and just sent us the book, I guess. I don't know. We couldn't afford nothing. I never got anything out of that book that I know of. That's wishing. But this word here, blessed hope, this word hope, it is different than wishing. Wishing is to have a desire, to have a craving and a longing for. But this word hope means to have a desire with a confident expectation that what is desired will definitely happen. It is to have a promise that you're looking for with anticipation, and you know, hey, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're expecting with confidence that what is desired will soon be delivered. That's hope. Can I say, as Christians, we're not just wishing. We're not just wanting. We're not just desiring. We're not just craving. We're not just hoping, hey, in the sense of a wish. We're not just wanting. Hey, look up in here. As a Christian, as a child of God, you have the authority of the Word of God that one day the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with in the clouds, hey, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with Him. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, hey, on the authority of the Word of God, you can have a confident expectation that what Jesus Christ promised, He's coming again. That what Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians, He's going to call us out. He's going to snatch us away. There's going to be a trumpet that blows. There's going to be a shout. And we're out with a confident expectation. The destiny of grace is one day worth hitting on. Amen. I mean, that's not just a wish. That's a hope. That's a confident expectation that what God has promised, God Almighty will deliver. Amen. One day, Brother Richard, hey, faith's going to become sight. I'm leaving this world. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. One day, amen. One day I'm coming home. Amen. Amen. One day I'm headed home. Hey, thank God this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Thank God I got a better land somewhere. Thank God I got a promise. Thank God grace has a destiny for me. Yeah, man, I feel like having church. Hey, this destiny is particular. This destiny is promised. Let me say this. This is the best part. This destiny is personal. Watch what he said. Looking for that blessed hope, and I like this, and the glorious appearing, that means it's going to be in glory, of the great God and our Savior. That's personal right there. Our Savior, not any Savior, not a Savior, but our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah. Well, this tells you one thing. When Paul wrote this, he believed Jesus was God. He believed in the deity of Jesus Christ, amen. He called Jesus Christ our Lord. He called him the great God. Amen. You see that? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the glorious appearing. That's the blessed hope he's looking for. When Jesus Christ appears in his glory. Can I say I'm looking forward to seeing Daddy? I'm looking forward to seeing love with him. But I'm telling you, good neighbor, hey, when the trumpet blows, when the shout, hey, come up hither. The thing that ought to excite you the most is not to see great-granny and great-grandma and Moses and Elijah, but it's to see the one who died for you. It's to see the one who got the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to see him. We're going to look upon him. We're going to see him. We're going to see the wounds in his side. We're going to see the wounds in his hands and his feet. We're going to see, him. And we're going to realize that's the one who died for me. That's the one who gave his life for me. That's the one that saved me. That's the one that redeemed me. That's the one that kept me. That's the one that loved me. That's the one. That's him. That's him. That's him. Amen. Personal. Personal. Let me say, it's going to be a great reunion. Saints from every nation, tribe, and race. Saints from every age. Going to be gathered together. But Brother Mitchell, what excites me the most is not the great mass of saints from out of the ages. But what excites me the most is the one that we're all surrounding. Well, don't get too excited about, but one day we're going to see Jesus. That's the one we sing about. That's the one we preach about. That's the one we shout about. That's the one we pray. That's the one we live for. He's the one that it's all about. Destiny of grace. The destiny is the blessed hope. The blessed hope of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's going to appear in glory. He's going to appear one day. And we shall know him. And the Bible says we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grace displayed in the incarnation, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Grace disciplines me now, teaches me how to live. Grace has a destiny for my life. And let me say this, grace has a desire for my life. Look at verse 14. Amen. Verse 14. He said in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Who's he talking about? Well, verse 13, he's talking about the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the desire of grace. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible said he gave himself for us. You understand, the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? Right. God gave his only begotten son. But wait a minute, right here, Paul said, who gave himself for us. Amen? You understand, when Jesus Christ came to this world and went to an old rugged cross, he did it willingly. He did it voluntarily in your and my place. Nobody made him go to the cross. He gave himself for us. Let me say, some people says, well, God saved me with his love. No, God didn't save you with his love. God saved you. He loved you enough to die for you so that he could save you by his grace. Love couldn't save you. Some of you just fell off the wagon. Love couldn't save you. God loves you, but let me say, God's love can't override God's holiness and his righteousness, and God's righteousness had demands for your life and for my life that you and I could never meet. You could never satisfy a holy God on your own, but Jesus Christ gave himself, amen. He gave himself for us to redeem us. You say, what's that mean, preacher? That means when I could not please God, that means when I could not satisfy the demands of a righteous, holy God, that Jesus Christ in mercy and in grace, when justice called, mercy answered, hallelujah, and Jesus Christ gave himself, and he died in my place, and he died in your place in order to redeem us, to purchase us, and to buy us back out of the slave pit of sin. Amen. He said, it's the desire. He gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us. That word redeem has the idea of buying us out of the market of sin. To redeem us. To pay the price for us. When did he do that? When he went to the cross. We're redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold. But what? With the precious blood. Amen. With the precious blood. Amen. He's to redeem us. He wants to redeem us from all iniquity. That word iniquity has the idea of lawlessness or rebellion or the contempt of law. Hey, not only did he save us and redeem us from the penalty, and not only did he save us and redeem us from the bondage, but he wants to save and to deliver us and redeem us from the very power of sin right now. Watch what he said. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You telling me that God, the person of Jesus Christ, gave himself to redeem you, but you don't have the power to come out of sin's bondage? Are you telling me his blood's not strong enough? Are you telling me his blood's not good enough? Are you telling me that, look up in here, good neighbor, there's no greater power on the face of this earth than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to tell me that he shed his blood to redeem you and you can't quit sinning? Who gave himself, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, don't you get confused. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He purchased us. The desire of God in his grace, he purchased us. But not only does he purchase us, let me say this, he purifies us. Amen. Watch what he said. Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify. That means clean us up. That means get us out. Not only did he redeem us and pull us out of the slave market, but he took us over by the wash house. Amen. And he got some of that gray soap and he started rubbing on us. Amen. He started taking the Holy Ghost, started taking that grace and scrubbing us. And he started working on us and he started getting the dirt and the filth and the mire of the world and the sin and the muck and the iniquity and the wickedness. And he's purifying us. He's not only purchased us, but he's purifying us and cleansing us. And what's his desire? What does he want to do? He wants to purify unto himself a peculiar Well, many people think this means we're to be weird and we're to be odd, strikingly odd. I'll tell you what this word means. It means peculiar. It has the idea of being one's possession. It is a people of his own. Think with me for a minute. Not only is this world not my home, but I am not this world's. Amen. Before you were saved, your father was Satan. Amen. You are the father of the devil, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. Before you were saved, you're of your father, the devil. Before you were saved, you were under the power of the prince and the power of the air. Before you were saved, you were blinded by the god of this world. But now you're saved. And not only is this world not your home, but you do not belong to this world. And you do not belong to Satan. You do not belong to this system. He's purifying unto himself a peculiar people. That is a people that is his possession. Peculiar in the fact that we live here, but we don't belong here. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are, can I use this word without getting you scared? We are chosen people. We are a selected group, selected by God. We are unique, not weird, but specially chosen, purified to be a peculiar people. We are selected, thus we are chosen by him, by his grace, and we are different from the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about chosen, hey, as far as I'm saved and somebody else didn't have a chance. No, I'm talking about the saved people. We are his elect. When we become saved, we are his elect. We are chosen by God. Thus, we are peculiar, different. We're like square pegs trying to fit in a round hole. Amen? We ain't going to fit in. Christians, hey, Quit trying to fit in. Everybody says, well, I got to dress like, I got to look like, I got to sound like, I got to act like. No, no, no. You are fighting a useless battle. If you're God's child, you are not going to make it. Hey, you are not going to fit in this world. You don't belong here. Can I help you? You don't belong here. He saved you for another world, and he's cleaning you up, and he's purifying you, and he's getting you ready to take you home. Well, we're different. I mean, how else can you say it? We're different? We are. God has called us to be a peculiar people. Peculiar. Somebody says, well, they're a little different. Say, hey, thank God. Amen. Somebody said, well, we're Christians and everything, but we're not them kind of Christians. We're not them kind. Hey, thank God. Hey, they look at you a little different. Amen. You don't have to go around and tell everybody. You don't got to go around and tell everybody, well, I'm different from you. No, they'll know it. Amen. They'll know it by the way you look. They'll know it by the way you act. They'll know it by the way you smell. Amen. Hey, they'll know it by your lifestyle. They'll know it by what's on your lips. They'll know it by your love. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere in the book of John? Does the Bible say this in the book of John? Does the Bible say that they'll know that we're his because we love one another? By our love for the brethren? Does the Bible not teach that? Does the Bible not say we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren? Amen. They'll know you're different. You won't have to tell them. Grace has a desire for your life. Hey, he wants to purchase, he wants to purify, but let me say this, he wants to put you to work. Amen. Read the end of this verse. He said, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, watch it now, zealous of good works. The word zealous is an old word that means to be burning with zeal. It has the idea to be like a pot of boiling water that's just boiling over and over and over. It's not cooling off. It's boiling. It's bubbling. It's boiling. It's zealous. Full of heat. And he says we are to be zealous of good works. I said before, I'll say again, we are not saved by good works, but if we are saved by grace, we are saved to do good works. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says that we might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. God saved us not because of and not by our good works, but he saved us by his grace, and he has ordained us and set us forth to do good works for him. Amen. In the life of a Christian, we are ordained unto good works. Amen. That's what he set us out to do. He's got a desire to put you to work. We are going to serve him. We ought to work for him. We ought to do things that are pleasing to him. We ought to point others to him. Hey, zealously. Now, I got to admit, man, zealous. Most of us ought to crawl not on the altar, but way up yonder under the altar. Zealous of good works. I mean, on fire. Can't wait to do something good. Can't wait to serve the Lord. In other words, it's not the preacher saying, hey, how many can I get? Come on, please, 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 please. Can I beg you? And then put guilt trips on. No, it's zealous of good works. Can't wait to do good work. Excited to serve God. And then Paul says, verse 15, he says, these things, Titus, remember Titus is young, less than 40. Amen, that's young. Amen. Less than 40, Brother Steve, he's young. These things, he said, amen, less than 40. Hey, these things speak That is, tell it, declare it. With all, no, excuse me, this thing speak and exhort. The word exhort has the idea of to call to one side or to instruct, admonish, encourage, to invite one, to teach them, exhort them. And rebuke, that is, when the time comes and you have to bring them to conviction, you have to refute them, you have to confront them, you have to reprehend them severely. You have to call them out on a matter and to demand them give an explanation for their activities. Speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. That's Bible authority. That's God-given authority to the man of God. That's not a man building his own authority. That's God-given authority to the man of God. And he says, let no man despise thee. Because you've got the authority and the biblical grounding and the word of God on your side, Titus, teach these things, preach these things, tell these things. Hey, speak them, exhort them, and rebuke them. And he said, do it with all authority and don't let no man despise you, because this is the practice of the Christian life. This is what grace is all about. Don't let nobody go beyond you. Don't let them depreciate you. Don't let them think that they're greater than you because they're older than you. He said, but you've got the authority of the Word of God. And can I say to you, church, tonight, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm not telling you my ideas. I'm not telling you what I want you to do. I'm telling you tonight what the Word of God says. And upon the authority of the Word of God, I say, do it. Amen. That's what grace is all about. Grace. The grace of God. The grace of God. Wonderful grace, amazing grace, marvelous grace. Grace that saves me, grace that teaches me, grace that's going to take me home, and grace that while I'm here, it's purifying me and cleaning me up and getting me ready and putting me to work while I'm still here. Help us to occupy, help us to work till Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I love you. I thank you tonight for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Your word tells us that we love you because you first loved us. God, thank you for your grace, your favor. God, thank you for your loving kindness. God, the gift that you've given us. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that's shed abroad in our hearts. And God, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name tonight, have your will and way. Speak to hearts and lives. Help us to be obedient. God, work in our hearts. God, work in New Hope Baptist Church. I long to see you move. God, I long to see something happen here that's unusual. God, I long to see you work and have your will and way in our lives. God, bless us and help us, oh God, tonight. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist is playing. We're standing all across the auditorium, heads bowed and eyes closed.